chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians here. This first verse really goes with the previous chapter better than, because there's a separation right after verse 1 and it starts a new thought in verse 2. But he says back in chapter 6, be not equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so then Paul puts with it, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And boy, what a powerful sentence that is. All these promises that God has given us. And again, he's writing to the church. He says, dearly beloved, those that are in the church, those that are born again of his spirit. He says, as we have all of these things, then the result of that should be, let us cleanse ourselves then from all filthiness, not just of the flesh, but of the spirit too. Let us bring ourselves to that place of just doing that. We know in Ephesians, you know the scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at it in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? By the washing of the water by the word. That's how we get cleansed. That's how we sit in that place of knowing that cleansing. That's how we come to that place of having that cleansing work happen, is that it's the word that does it. And we don't see the cleansing so often like we do when we come in dirty from the yard and wash our hands and see all the dirt go down the drain. But he sees that spiritual dirt just being washed away and cleansed away. The filthiness that is, and he calls it that filthiness, and that's kind of amazing that he looks at it as that filthy, but that's what sin does. It causes him just to recoil and repel from us, and it should cause us the same thing, to recoil from sin that would do that. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he says the answer to that is by taking heed thereunto to thy word. Psalm 119, full of scriptures about the word of God and the clearness of it, the entirety of it, and those things that would help us with it, to be cleansed with the word of God, to be cleansed in that way that would just rejoice our hearts and rejoice him as he looks at it. In John chapter 15, down in verse 3, it says this, as Jesus talks about being the true vine and we're the branches. He says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's where the cleansing comes from. That's what we look at as the cleansing, and not just the filthiness of the flesh, but the spirit. If you remember your Old Testament back in 2 Kings, when Naaman comes down, Naaman was a captain of the Syrian host, and they had captured a little maid from Israel, and she had become a slave in their household of Naaman. Naaman was a great captain. He was a great warrior, a great victor. He had led many battles and come out victorious in all of them, but he had leprosy. Somewhere along the line, he contacted leprosy, but they weren't like Israel. They didn't separate, especially a warrior like Naaman. They didn't want to lose him because he had such insight and such favor. And the Lord even said in 2 Kings that the Lord, through the works of the Lord, delivered many victories to him. So he was going to use this man, but he didn't even know the Lord. And the little maid that was there said, oh, that he would go to the prophet of Israel because he could get healed. And she had so much faith. Just an amazing thing. So the king of Syria sends a note to the king of Israel saying, hey, Naaman's coming over, and I want you to take him to the prophet, and I want him to get healed. And the king, ripping his clothes, going, he's just picking a fight with me. Because they had already defeated Israel. They had already taken captives. And he's just figuring that the king of Syria was just after him to take over more of the kingdom, to take away things from him. And he was all upset. And Elisha heard about it and said, hey, just tell him to come on over and see me, and I'll take care of him. It's amazing. Elisha had faith. This little maid had faith. The king of Israel had no faith. Just an amazing thing. But that shows just where the country was. If the king doesn't have faith, the people aren't going to have faith. But it's only those individuals that are going to be there, that the remnant that's going to stay there, that's going to have faith enough to believe that one can be cleansed from leprosy. And it's just amazing as you go through that you see in the Old Testament, the ones that were healed of leprosy weren't all of Israel. They were outside. They were unbelievers. But the Lord touches and moves because he wants all to come to salvation. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to come to that place of being clean. And leprosy for us is just a picture of the filthiness of the spirit. The filthiness of the spirit and the filthiness of the flesh that would just cause those things to happen in our lives, where we would end up in a place of just contracting these diseases that would just cause us to go downhill physically, spiritually, and just be in that place of just having diseases. And it shows, and it just manifests itself, and it just degrades us more and more all the time. And that's what happens when we stay in sin. We just start going downhill, and we just continue in that way until we repent and turn and change. And then the Lord can restore and deliver. So Naaman comes over, and Elisha doesn't even go out and see him. He doesn't even go out and greet him and bow down before him and say, hey, great, great Naaman. He sends his servant out and says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be fine. And Naaman gets super upset because he's used to people bowing down to him. He's used to people submitting themselves to him. And he wouldn't even come out of his house. He just sends a servant out. Oh, but the Lord trying to teach him. The Lord just trying to do something with him. He runs away and he just says, heck with this. I'm out of here. We're going back to Syria. I can go to my own rivers in Syria. Aren't they better than the Jordan? Jordan's a dirty river. But his servant said, hey, you've come all this way. What is it going to hurt if you just go down to the Jordan, just jump in 7 times and come out like he said? What if it works? And they had more faith than he did. Just amazing to me. And so he goes and he does it. And he comes out clean and whole. And he goes back and he gets saved. And he apologizes to Elisha and he says, you know what, when I get back, I'm going to have to go in with my master, the king of Syria, to the god Rimmon, because that's who he was worshiping at the time. And he said, but I'm not going to go in and worship him with my heart. I'm just going to go in for the king because I have to escort him in. But my heart's not going to be there, and I'm not going to worship him. And he's apologizing to him. He says, hey, if you got to do it, go ahead and do it. But be clean. You're clean now. And just the picture of just the cleansing of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And boy, it sure should touch our hearts of Lord, where am I with you? Am I carrying around any filthiness? Am I just digging around in the dirt and under my fingernails is all this dirt and my hands are clean, but my nails look awful. They're black and they're just, and I'm sitting there eating corn on the cob and looking at these nails and just, oh, this is not good. And you just go through all those things, and we can see those things, but what about the things that we don't see, or the things that we don't want to see, the sin in our own life, the unforgiveness, the attitude, the bitterness, the hurts that we carry around that we're not getting rid of, that we're not letting the Lord take care of. And he says, I want you to be clean. So get in the Word and just get cleansed. And again, that's why we keep saying get in the Word and keep reading your Word every day. Because that's what's going to cleanse us from the daily dirt. Remember the disciples when Jesus got up to wash their feet? And Peter goes, "You ain't touching my feet." Thought he was better than all of that. You know, well, if I don't wash you, then you're going to be dirty. Well, then give me a whole bath. He says, you don't need it. You've already had that. You just need your feet washed because you've been walking in the world and you just need to get cleansed. And sometimes we need that. It isn't that we're not saved. It's just that we need some cleansing. So, Lord, cleanse us. Let your word do that work and let my heart be open enough where you can cleanse me, where you can convict me of my sin and then cleanse me. As I look to you, as I ask you for forgiveness, as I look to you and just say, Father, forgive me that those words came out of my mouth, that those thoughts came into my mind. Lord, forgive me for those things and get cleansed, get washed. And it's so refreshing when you get washed. There's nothing better at the end of a day in 80. We were at the state fair yesterday. Remind me not to do that again. We took our granddaughter who had a riot, but there's a lot of walking out there. It was 90 degrees. We're on asphalt. There was nothing better than a shower last night. Just, oh, this is good, Lord. But just thinking about that, you know, isn't it good when we realize that our sin can be forgiven and when we bring that sin before him and it is forgiven and we can trust that God does forgive. And he says, having therefore all of these promises, dearly beloved, dear church, cleanse ourselves. Let us do that from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Lord, let us do that. Let the church in America cleanse themselves from all these things. And doing that, we then bring perfection of holiness in the fear of God. We're clean outside, inside, and we're clean before the Lord. So then Paul says to the church that's there in verse 2, he says, receive us, for we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Remember, he's writing this letter in response to all those that have come in and said that Paul was a false teacher. Paul was this man who was laying down too many rules and regulations and doing all these things, and he'd gone away from the truth of the word. And he says, we've wronged no man. Back in chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, you are not straitened at us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. You're cramped in distresses. You're in that place of just causing things to fall in around you, and you can't move. You're not free. And he says, receive us. Let this be open to you so that you can receive us. Don't be so narrow in your thoughts about us because of things that you've heard that aren't true. Receive us because we haven't wronged anybody. Oh. And don't you wish the world would see that the Christians aren't here to destroy America? We're not here to destroy the world. We're not the problem. We're the solution. And yet the world is so straitened, the world is so cramped in with the things that they have, with the parameters that they have in their own hearts and minds, that they're so cramped in that they can't receive Christians as being the solution. There's got to be another solution. We've got to be able to come up with it. And really, there is no solution to the world's woes but salvation. There is no solution to the world's woes but God coming in the flesh and dying for them, having his blood poured out so that they could have forgiveness of sin. And so Paul writes to the church and says, receive us because we haven't done anything wrong. He's looking for growth in the church, and he's looking for the church to straighten up. And we're going to see that he goes into that a little bit more as we get down in further. He says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. We're praying for you constantly. I'm not condemning you in this. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, and I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. And remember, he said that before, that he's gone through tribulations so that they could grow in faith. That his going through trials and tribulations and jails and beatings and all those things were there so that the church could be encouraged, that they can walk through the hard times in this life and get through it and do it well. And oh, I love those old saints that you look at and you realize the things that they've gone through and yet the joy that they have at the end of it. And you realize, God, you can bring us through these things too. And he's going to say that a saint doesn't know joy in spirit until they've gone through tribulation. Because you aren't going to get it any other way except going through the trials and the tribulations and to find out that you can have joy in trials and tribulations. And sometimes those trials are there not because we've done something wrong, but just so that God can teach us how we can have joy in the midst, so that we can minister better to others that are around us. And so saints aren't always going to know joy in spirit except going through tribulation. And it isn't in spite of tribulation, it's going through the tribulations. And so, Lord, help us as we go through that we could go through it rightly. Because we can enter into sin even going through trials and tribulations just because of our attitude towards the things that are happening to us. As we sit there and whine and complain, it just reminds us that we're just like Israel. He says, I want you to rise above these things. I want you to be better. And that's what we're here for, is to encourage each other to do that and to keep going. And he says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. As he recounts some of the things that had gone on, just to show them that there was still joy in his life and he still was filled with comfort for the people that were back in Corinth, because of all these things, that he was still comforted even though he was in hard times elsewhere. When we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Have you ever gone through that? Outside and inside, everything is in turmoil. And you go, Lord, what have I done wrong? And sometimes it isn't that we've done anything wrong. It's just that the Lord is teaching us and drawing us even closer to himself. And that can be such a blessing. Even though it's hard, even though it hurts, even though it's bothersome, it can become a blessing for us. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. Because you're entering into the sufferings of Christ, as Scripture says. And the more we are going to be like him, the more we're going to enter into those things. And so we count the cost and we look and go, Lord, what is it? In the first place we should go is to look and say, Lord, am I in sin in any way? Am I in this trial because of my sin? Is there something in my life that's causing this trial, this tribulation to come? Is it because of what I'm doing? And if the answer is no, then okay, Lord, then help me and give me the strength and give me the direction to be able to go through this. We don't always want to get out of trials and tribulations, even though that's the first thing that we want to do, isn't it? We want to get out of it. And that's our first prayer. Lord, take this away. And sometimes he doesn't. And he leaves it there for us to grow in. So, Lord, give me the right heart in the midst of it to grow through this. We had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. No rest, all fear, fightings. Doesn't sound like fun. He says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. As he looked and saw Titus coming, it brought comfort to his heart. It brought strength to him. It brought him to a place of realizing that he wasn't alone in this, that God was with him, and that he had sent somebody to him just to bring comfort to his heart. And that can be such a wonderful thing when you see a brother or sister come and they're just there to bring comfort to you. In Luke 22, verse 43, well, I'll start in 39 and come down, and talking about Jesus and about him being in the garden. And it says that he came out and went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, but this was going to come upon him. And he's looking to say, Lord, what is going on here? I don't want my will accomplished. My will is to get out of this, but your will might be different. So, Lord, your will. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. His father sending an angel to him to strengthen him, not to get him out of it, but to strengthen him to go through it. And Lord, if I need strength just to go through this trial a little bit longer, then Lord, please give me the strength to do that. Oh, without were fightings, within were fears. Just hearing more about John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever read it, but if you haven't, it's a great book. It's so encouraging about a walk of a Christian. But John Bunyan was a preacher. He was a tinker. He used to make cups and pots and all of that. And he had kids, had a wife. He got thrown in jail for teaching the word because he didn't have a license. But instead of bowing down to the state, he went to jail. All he had to do was sign a waiver, sign a piece of paper saying, okay, I won't teach anymore without a license. I'll go get a license. But it was from the state. It was from the government. And he wouldn't bow down to the government. And he was in jail 12 years. And he's in jail with a wife, with no income, with kids, with no income. And he was in jail 12 years before they let him out. That's a long time to go through a trial. Fears within. Fears, what's happening with my kids? What's happening with my wife? Should I just bow down and do this? But it would be against God. And the people are just being subdued into a religious atmosphere instead of a relationship, and I just can't do it. The conviction was on his life. And this is back in the 1500s. And jails weren't pretty. They didn't have TVs, didn't have a gym, didn't have social media going on. And he went through it. Lord, give us the strength. And we don't know if we're going to have trials for 10 years, 12 years, 20 years. How long are we willing to wait for God to free us? And how long are we willing to stay in purpose in our hearts that God loves me? It isn't that I'm doing anything wrong. It's that I might be doing something right. And that's all right. But Lord, give me the strength to go through it. And he'll bring those things. But in the midst of John Bunyan's imprisonment, that's when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And besides the Bible, it's the second biggest seller of any book. Amazing. He didn't know it then. He was just writing it down. And it's full of scripture that this man had learned and kept. Just an amazing piece of literature. And it's wonderful. But how long are we willing? And here's Paul in prison, and yet here comes Titus to comfort him. God sends him Titus to come and to bring comfort to his heart, comfort about the condition of the churches, comfort about the condition of the people that were in the churches, and it just comforted his heart, and it just encouraged him to stand strong in the days that he was in. And the Lord knows when to send comforters and when not to. And we shouldn't be complaining about nobody's called me. Nobody's come to see me. Maybe it's because God hasn't allowed them to yet. And that's hard to think of because we want people to. We want people to feel sorry for us so that we can feel better about ourselves. Yeah, I'm strong. I'm going through this. Yeah, I'll be a picture of manhood while you're here and I'll fall apart as soon as you leave. But he knows when to send them and when to withhold them. He knows the perfect day, the perfect hour, and he knows the perfect day and the perfect hour for the rapture to happen. He knows when the world has had enough and when he's going to come and get the church and take us out. We want it to be yesterday. We don't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But he knows when to send that comforter, when to send that person, when to send that individual to us to help us, and when to intervene. It was funny yesterday. Went on a ride with my granddaughter, of which I will never go on rides anymore. Rides are not my friend anymore. But I lost my phone, and I didn't notice it till we got down the way a little bit and got in front of another ride that my granddaughter wanted to go on. And this one, there's no way this little claw that would go upside down and you're hanging there and it's shaking back. And no, that is not going to be me. But I reached in my back pocket to take a picture and no phone. Oh, And our niece was with us too. So Kath and my niece sat at a table and they were praying, and I was walking back and praying. And I got back to the ride because I didn't see it anywhere along the way. And I was just praying on the way back. And I looked at the guy and go, "Excuse me." He goes, "I lost my," and before I even finished, he reached over, grabbed my phone, and gave it to me. He found it. So I get back, and Kath and my niece were there, and there was somebody at the table when they were praying. They had left before I got back there, but as soon as she found out that my phone was found, she went running over to him and said, "I just want you to know, God answers prayers." And who knows what comfort that is going to bring to somebody down the road. Hey, we're in trouble. Maybe we could pray. Oh, we don't know. But that comfort was there just at the right time for just those people. It wasn't early, but it wasn't late. We don't know. God's going to comfort us, and he's going to encourage us, and he's going to strengthen us to go through these times. And he says that in verse 7, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you." I wasn't comforted just because Titus came, but I was comforted because he brought news of you, because he said that you had an earnest desire in your mourning and your fervent mind was towards me, so that I rejoiced even the more. He said, "You had good thoughts towards me." I was super excited. "For though I made you sorry with a letter," and we're thinking that's probably 1 Corinthians when he wrote to have the man taken out of the church that was sleeping with his mother-in-law, "for though I made you sorry with a letter," and I don't repent about that, though I did repent, I did come to that place of asking for forgiveness, but being in that place, I had to send that letter because it was truth. "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." It wasn't meant to be that I was never going to forgive you, that I was never going to have joy with you again. It wasn't that kind of a letter, that I was cutting you off and saying I'm never going to talk to you again, but just it was just for a little bit. He says, "But now I rejoice, not that you were sorry, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." And this is such a wonderful key, especially for the church. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And we see examples all through Scripture of these things. Judas is one great example. He was very sorry and took back the coins and threw them at the priest because he had realized that he did something wrong. And it says in Scripture that he was sorry. But then Scripture goes on and calls him the son of perdition. Jesus said, "I've lost none but the son of perdition, the one of darkness, the one who was there with me, who was never for me." He had Judas in his company for 3.5 years, knowing that he wasn't a believer, knowing that he wasn't saved, knowing that he was going to turn him in and turn against him and cause his death. And yet he kept him with him. Just, I think, trying to get Judas to come to a place of turning. But Judas didn't repent with godly sorrow. It was worldly sorrow. And we've all had worldly sorrow. Our parents catch us in something and we go, "I'm really sorry, Mom and Dad." That's just us doing something so that we don't get whipped. I'm trying to get out of the trouble here. And that was what Judas was doing, that son of perdition. But there's a godly sorrow that comes to repentance, and it grows us in our salvation. It grows us in our salvation to see that God has forgiven us. Godly sorrow, real true sorrow. Of that we've sinned against our God, sinned against what he's done for us, that it just brings our hearts to that place. And repentance is just a turning away from one thing and going in a completely different direction. Turning away from our sin and going a different direction. And we see that picture of salvation because you and I were all enemies of God and we were at enmity with him. And once we came to salvation and repented of our ways, that we wanted our way more than God's, we turned from that way and we started going in a different direction, and hopefully we're still going in that same direction, that we haven't stopped and turned around. I don't know about you, but just thinking about the days of going back and being an alkie again and being a druggie and cheating on everybody in the world, I don't want to go back to that. And that's what repentance does. It turns us away from the direction that we're going and causes us to go in a completely different direction. But it's a good direction, and it's the right direction, and it's the best direction for all of us. For godly sorrow worketh. It works and continues to work repentance to salvation, and it gives us that gift of repentance because we can come and ask him for forgiveness and know that we're forgiven. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The only way they have is that they're sorry that they got caught, but it still brings death. There's no hope in that. There's hope in where ours is, but there's no hope in theirs. He says, for behold, the self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, it caused us to be careful about the things that we did, caused us to be careful about the direction that we were going, caused us to be careful about what we did with God and his word and his forgiveness. He says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Amazing. That it just brings a clearing in our mind, a clearing of our heart, a clearing of sin away from us. And he says, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It clears us. It brings indignation against the world. It brings indignation against the sin. And we have a zeal towards the things of the Lord now. Godly sorrow works these things in us. It brings us to a place of diligence, and it brings us to a place of clearness of sin. And that's what godly repentance, that's what godly sorrow does. It brings us to a place of being diligent about our walk with the Lord, and it clears us of sin. Oh, Lord, thank you that we have a clean slate before God, that when we get there, he's not going to say, well, I've got a whole chalkboard of stuff against you. He's going to say, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Oh, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that he had done the wrong, nor for his cause that he had suffered wrong, but for our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I did it so that you could see that I cared about you, and you could see that there was boundaries and limits in our relationship that needed to be brought out so that you could have those things, so that you could care about those things. Because remember, this man was in the church sleeping with his mother-in-law, and the church did nothing about it. And so it really brings out what God expects of the church, that God expects the church to be right and holy before him. Oh, I feel bad for some of the churches that are around us. I feel bad for us that sometimes we don't take sin seriously, that we just blow it off. Lord, help us with that. And so he goes on and he says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. He's comforted in their comfort. He's still in jail, but he's comforted. He's encouraged. I can keep going because they're doing good. And exceedingly, the more we joyed for this joy of Titus, because the spirit was refreshed by you all. And the church probably thinking we've done nothing for anybody. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul in this Pastor Titus that are coming in, and they're encouraged, and they're rejoicing together. See what their faithfulness did for two men, two great men of God. It encouraged them. And we don't know what we're going to do for somebody else by our attitudes, by what we do, but it can cause people to rejoice that there's people around them that care, that there's people around them that know God and that want to bring that relationship to them. He says, for if I have boasted of anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to be a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. As they received him back into the fellowship, just rejoicing went on. And it's just, oh. And he says, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. As we have confidence in God, he says, I have confidence in you in all things, that God is working in your midst and God is having his way with you. And we can rejoice in that as we pray for each other, as we do those things, as we see each other, that we know that God is working. He's changing our minds about things, and we're no longer running away from things. We're standing up in doing those things, and we're being faithful in those things. And it encourages people to keep standing and to keep going. The smiles, the encouragements are just great. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with the collection that was going to be taken for the church in Jerusalem. So we'll probably get into chapter 8 here and maybe get through it. But it just deals with this collection that was going to be taken. But he says, moreover, brethren, so remember, there's no chapter breaks in his letters. Those came about just years ago, just to help us as far as remembering where these things were, but there was no chapter breaks or anything there. So it's just one continuous letter that he's writing. Moreover, brethren, so he does all this and he says, moreover, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he starts talking about the church, the example that the church at Macedonia was. He just talked about their church and the comfort that it brought to him. Now he's going to talk about the church at Macedonia and what they did, just to see if he could encourage the church at Corinth to do the same thing. Because he just wants help for all those folks. And but look at what he says. He says grace here. And there's going to be grace, I think, 7 times in this chapter and then 3 times in chapter 9. So he's going to talk about the grace of God a lot. And we need to know the grace of God. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And for us, we really need to take ownership of God's grace in our lives. Lord, I know that you've had grace towards me, because otherwise I'd be smoked and I'd just be a burnt sacrifice, and it wouldn't be a good sacrifice. It wouldn't be pleasing to your nose. So we need to take that ownership of what grace can do, that grace can bring joy in affliction, that grace can bring hope to hearts, that grace can bring salvation to people's lives. The grace that God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, as Paul looks out, it wasn't what he did, it's what God did. He just got to see it. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. If they didn't know the grace of God, they wouldn't be joying in the afflictions that they had, and they wouldn't be abounding in their liberalness of giving a great donation to the church at Jerusalem. He said they were in deep poverty, and yet in their deep poverty, they gave greatly out of what they didn't have to spend, out of what they didn't have to just give over and above, and yet they did. Because God moved in their hearts. They saw the grace of God and they realized what that grace did, that it saved them for eternity. And they figured, how can we not give back to God then to help others that are in need? How that in a great trial, and we see it wasn't just a little trial. He says that they had a great trial. We're not exactly sure what that great trial was, but we know that there was a lot of affliction around them. There was a lot of persecution for them. Not quite sure of what that great trial was that Paul saw, the affliction, but it brought abundance of joy to their lives. And you look at it and go, I don't know if I've ever had a trial that brought great joy to my life. It just brought me to a place of just whining and complaining more than having great joy. That God... They must have seen God working in their midst and working in their lives and saying, I can bring joy to you in this affliction. Do you want my joy? Oh, what did it say about Jesus when he was going to the cross? That with the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was joy for Jesus in facing the cross. And what's the cross a reflection of for you and I? Just dying to self and living for him. Dying to self. So that others in other churches can just see what God can do in a life that's given to him. of being able to stand for him and to walk in his truth. And he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. There was a mighty work that was going on there, praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. That word gift there, that's the same word that grace is, charis in the Greek, charis. It's the same word. It's the same root word that's there. So that's going to be one of those graces that we see, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the grace, the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In order for you to be able to give of yourself, you first have to receive from him, because you can't do it with that heart that's given to him until first you have his heart. And that's again why we get in the Word, so that we can see what his heart is, what his attributes are, so that we can be like him. But first we have to have his heart, so that then we can enter in and then give to others. Because we can't do it in any other order. If we do it with any other order, it's not a right heart, and it's not a right relationship, and it's not going to bring a desired result in it. And he says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. G. Campbell Morgan says this, that contributions are only valuable as they are gifts of those who are of themselves given to God. They have to be given to God first, because then it makes the gift more valuable. Oh. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. There's that word again, the same grace. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. There's the word again. So add to your faith in this way too. And without faith, you can't please God. So in those things, as you see the grace of God, it's going to increase faith. It's going to abound in every part of our life. And that's why that relationship with the Lord is so important, because without that relationship, none of these things can take place in our lives. We aren't going to go forward. Instead, we're just going to stay the same as we always were. And it might be saved, and that's okay, but it's not the best life. It's just a life that we know that we're saved and going to heaven, but it's not a life that's given in that place where we can respond to the Lord in it and walk in the truth of God's word in it and experience more of the Lord as we go through. We all think of the thief on the cross, that at the moment he got saved, he got to go to heaven. We think, wow, that's great. Wish that was us. But he never got to live a life here on this earth showing his family the grace of God, or showing his neighbors the grace of God, or walking with Jesus, walking with the apostles, seeing the churches being birthed. He never got to see any of that. Oh, and he says, I want you to add these things to your life. I want you to abound in these things. Not just have them and know about them, but I want you to abound in them. And the Lord's going to bring trials to our life so that we can abound in them, so that we have opportunity to abound in them. Because we're never going to know them until those things come where we get to use them. And we're always complaining, Lord, that this Christian life is too hard. No, it isn't. We're just not using what God has given us to see the joy that's in the middle of it. Oh. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I'm just trying to bring these things to you so that you can look at your life and see if these things are in your life. And again, these letters aren't just to the church at Corinth. These letters are for you and I. To look at and to say, do I abound in faith? Do I abound in utterance? Do I abound in knowledge? Do I abound in diligence? Do I abound in his love to us? Lord, am I abounding in grace? Oh, For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's that word, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Through his becoming poverty for us, that we could be rich in him. Rich because his gifts, his grace, his faith, his love is so rich that it outweighs the richest person in this world. I just read today that one of Buffett's companies is now a $1 trillion company. And yet my God has more riches than he'll ever know of. Grace alone is richer than any company Mr. Buffett can own, because his riches far exceed any riches that we can accumulate here in this earth. Because those riches here in this earth can't save you, they can't keep you, they can't hold you, they can't heal you. But my God can. My God can get me through trials, can get me through the facing of death. But Mr. Buffett's money is never going to get him through facing death. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it isn't the grace that he brings to us, that though he was rich, he became poor for you and I. He gave up everything for you and I. And what is the example then? Lord, I keep so much for myself. And I hold on to so much for myself rather than giving everything up for you and being that witness in this world. They said, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. He says, I've given it to you a year ago, and now perform it. Start doing it. Start walking in the truth of it. And so often we sit here and so many times, I remember when I first got saved, we started going to a denominational church, and I didn't pick up my Bible for the first 5 years. Just listened to the sermons that the pastor would teach, and yet didn't do a thing with God's word. And Paul's sitting there, you've had this for a year, now start doing something with it. And really, once I started doing something with God's word, that's when everything exploded for me. And I started knowing the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the wonderful ways that he could work in my life in changing me. Sure, he changed some things, but boy, more and more started changing after that. And it's for the better. It's for the good. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He doesn't want these things so that we have to do them. He wants these things because he knows they're the best things for us in our life. The doing of the things that he has for us are the best things for us. They're going to get us through every trial and every tribulation that we're going to face. But it's only in the doing of experiencing those that we can see that. And look at Jesus' life, because at the end, the joy that was set before him was a cross. That's not something we would look forward to. And yet he had joy in it because he knew the result of it was going to be good, because God was working. Oh, Lord, help us with it. He says in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, there we go, got to have that willing mind to be able to let the Lord do it. It is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that the other man be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be equality. He said, in this, they have things that you need to have, and you have things that they need to have. And as you do those things, you're going to receive those things that they have, and you're going to be able to give in that way, where it's just going to be a blessing for your life, and you're going to experience that. And he said, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And this is from Exodus that we've already gone through. Remember, the manna was coming down, and they went out and gathered their food for the day. And whatever they gathered was all that they needed. And the one, as they gathered it, the one that gathered just a little, he had everything that he needed. And the one that gathered a lot, he used it all, and it was what he needed. He that gathered little had nothing left over. And he that gathered a lot had nothing left over either. There was no lack in their lives. There was no lack of the things of the Lord ministering to them and giving them and nourishing and strengthening them to go through the days that they were in. And he says, that's what I want you to do here. He says, not that you have to, but I'm just showing you the example of what Macedonia did. And he said, I want you to perform the same thing so that you can see what God can do. He says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for he indeed, he accepted the exhortation, being, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent him with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace. There's that word again. Which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declare and the declaration of your ready mind. So we've sent these men before us so that you can gather those things for them, because I don't want to see it. I don't want to be there for it. I'm just going to come. I just want to come to the church and bless you. But for the gathering of this, I don't need to be there. We've sent Titus and the other man that you've already chosen. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, and not only in the sight of the Lord, but also the sight of men, that they were going to see these things, that the people in Jerusalem were going to see these things coming into the church that was there, and the riches that were there, and they were going to see it, and they were going to wonder how come others would give to them. What is going on there that would cause them to come to a place and give them out of their own need and yet give it to them so that they could have something? Because as we see in the world, whenever things get tight, people stop giving and the world stops giving and they stop giving of anything because they want to hoard it for themselves. They want to keep it for themselves. And to see others that are in need giving and in bringing it to those that were hurting in their own area, it's just amazing to them, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. Just another chance for witness, another chance for God to be seen and known. And he says, again then, we've sent him with a brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, that you were ready to do this. You're declaring by your actions what your mind has already set up, what your heart has already felt, what you've already come to agreement with in your own life to be able to do this. That declaration is there because of the offering that you've given. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, because it provides for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft-times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon this great confidence which I have in you. As Paul again encourages them, I got this confidence in you. I've got this comfort by you. I've got this confidence in you, that you're going to be able to do it. And we almost come to that same place as we look at other people, and you go through hard times, but we know that you're going to turn to the Lord. And you can tell by sometimes with the prayers that you have. Lord, help me with this because I don't know what to do. Help me to go. Help me with the direction that you have for me, and help me not to go in the direction that I want to go, because this is a hard thing, but I want to do the right thing with you. And we see that. And it's a comfort for us. It's an encouragement for us, because that's our prayer for you too, is that God would lead and God would guide. He says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. They're coming because they have the glory of Christ on their lives as they went through this area. What a blessing. Wherefore, show yourselves to them and before the churches the proof of your love and the boasting of on our behalf. He says, just get these things done and just do it. And you'll get blessed because you do it, not because you have to. And again, he never told them they had to do it. He just told them it was the good thing to do. And we see it throughout Scripture, the good things that God has for us and the ways that He has for us. And sometimes we have to be humbled down to be lifted up. And sometimes we have to have hard things just so that we can see that God can still minister to us and bring joy to our lives. And people come to us and, how come God is doing this? Well, it might be to help you. Well, I don't see it. It's not helping me. That's because the attitude isn't there. And sometimes we have to say the hard things, don't we? That it's not there because you haven't turned your heart towards the Lord and let Him do it in you. Let Him bring that forgiveness. Let Him bring that hope. Let Him bring that charity that He wants to bring to your life so that you can have joy, so that you don't have to be a lemon-eating Christian, that you can just be a smiling Christian. He loves those joyful hearts. So, Father, just thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of it. And thank You for these letters that we get to read, Lord, of the early church happenings and the things that they went through are the same things that we're going through. Different names, different times, different situations, but the same heart issues that are going on. And we realize, Lord, that You've left these letters for us so that we can be taught, so that we can learn, so that we can grow. And Father, as we see the main theme in chapter 8 there was just the grace that You wanted to pour out on them and through them for others. Because the grace that You pour out to us, You don't expect us to keep it. You expect us to pour it out to others. So, Father, help us in these things. And help us to abound in our faith and abound in diligence and abound in all these things that You've given us, Lord. Not just to have them, but to be abounding Christians. To be those that are full of the things that You have. Because of the pouring out of Your Spirit in our lives. So, Father, be with us tonight. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Fill us afresh that we might walk in the truth of these things. And we just thank You. We praise You. We ask for Your blessing on our directions that we're going and our problems that we have, that You would be the center of it, that You would be the focus of it, so that we can have the right outcome for it, Lord. It doesn't guarantee that others are going to receive it, but, Lord, it does guarantee that we're going to have that joy that You've promised us. So help us with it, Lord, to know You and not to expect anything from anywhere else, but just You. So we thank You, Lord. We praise You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.